All right, why don't you have a seat? Y'all sounded good this morning. You know, sometimes on holiday weekends, sounds a little quieter, but man, y'all were singing good. So thank you very much. There's just something about singing in there that when we declare the goodness and greatness of God, that just changes our perspective, that changes our outlook and gives us the right perspective and the right outlook. Well, I'm glad that you're here today because today we are finishing up the second book in our summer message series that I've just entitled Summer Reads. And my desire throughout this series is to put some great books into your hands, to put some resources into your hands that might serve as the catalyst to deepen your faith, to strengthen your faith, to give you more confidence in your faith, because the reality is God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, has chosen to use you and me to make his name known in the world. And so he wants us, actually, he commands us to go into the world and to share the good news. Well, we both got to know what that good news is, and we've got to develop the capacity to share that good news with others. The Apostle Paul said in Romans, he's like, so how will people know if we don't tell them? And how will people believe unless we don't really show them? And what will happen if no one goes to tell others the good news? And he says, I am compelled to share the gospel. And my hope is that we would be compelled, not from a need to, but from a have to. That just wells up from inside of us, that just spills out, seeing people the way God sees them, that his desire is that the world would come to know him. And so, again, he's chosen us to do that. And so our first book, we looked at Divine Direction. It was a fun book, and I think we learned a lot about how to make decisions that really affect and impact our relationship with Jesus. The second book that we're finishing up today is just simply titled Talking with God. Notice it doesn't say talking to God, but it's talking with God. And what Adam Weber has been attempting to do in this book, and I think he's done a super job at it, is to give us some great insight and some great wisdom and some great ways that we might, if we don't have a prayer life, to begin a prayer life, or if we've got a prayer life, to kind of stoke that up and take it to another place, or to just be about a people who are praying more. Because we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we should never stop praying. Never stop praying. Can you say that with me? Never stop praying. And that's something we got to learn how to do because we're just not natural at it. And so we began this series looking at what that entails. You know, Mother Teresa said that the more you pray, the easier it becomes. And the easier it becomes, the more you'll pray. A great connection, right? The more we pray, the easier it becomes, and the easier it becomes, the more we'll pray. That's a great foundational statement, I think, for us in this idea of prayer, because we believe that God does things because we pray, and we believe that there are things that God will not do unless we pray. Now, we don't understand all the whys and why nots and how that works. We just know that it's true, that there are things that God either cannot or will not do until and unless we pray. And so he says that we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be in this relationship with him. And prayer is not talking to God. Prayer is talking with God. And so prayer at its simplest is talking with God and God talking with us. Just like we would any other relationship. That we develop that relationship, we strengthen that relationship when we're in that relationship, talking with one another, sharing and listening. Well, that's the same way with God. So prayer is just us talking with God. And it's God talking with us positioning ourselves so that we might hear from God. We talked a couple weeks ago about what we can learn from kids about prayer. And hopefully, like, frees us up with the recognition that prayer can be simple, that we can keep it short, and we can just keep it honest. That we don't have to have any really long, elongated prayers thinking, well, I don't really have time to pray. Actually, you do have time to pray because you can pray anytime, all the time. And our God just longs for us to be honest in the prayers. All you got to do is read through the Psalms. The Psalms were David's prayers. The Psalms were songs of worship where David cries out to God. And he is so raw. He is so honest throughout the Psalms. And I think what that does is that it gives us the freedom to say, wow, Like, I can just talk with God. I can let the words flow out and just share them with God. And again, it doesn't have to be some really long period of time. Now, don't get me wrong. Long extended periods of prayer are great for us because they recenter us and keep us like focused on the most important things. But prayer doesn't have to be long. If we're going to never stop praying or praying without ceasing, as other translation says, it's got to be short. It's got to be simple. It's got to be honest. We talked last week about, so how do we do that? How do we just not stop praying? And what I proposed to you were two things. First of all, I said that we need to change what we think about prayer. We need to change what we think about prayer, that prayer can be done anywhere, anytime. It is not formulaic, although there are some great formulas that can help you pray. There's no specific rules that say you have to pray this way, although for some of us, rules and structure kind of help us. That prayer is not compartmentalized. It's not like, okay, I have my 10-minute prayer time here, and then the rest of the day I don't need to pray. But prayer is something that should happen, and this is the second point. It should happen, and it's easier, and it becomes more natural when it's just done in the midst of life. Moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, just in the midst of life. That we're cultivating that relationship with God in prayer, talking with God and God talking with us. Now, is that any different? Is it any different than any other relationship that we are in? And the short answer is no. That we develop and deepen relationships in our lives by being in those relationships, right? But by keeping those relationships in mind in the midst of our lives. And so what Adam has done in the first part of his book is just really kind of lay out for us, like, so what is prayer? And that's what we've looked at the last few weeks. We've looked at roughly chapters 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 7 in his book really kind of talks about that prayer is a marathon. And it is, that prayer for us is kind of, it's got to be the long haul. Because it's got to be something that we got to dedicate ourselves to. And what do we know about marathons? You work up to them, right? And you just keep going. Somebody asked me today, and I really appreciate. He said, so George, how are you doing with your running? And I did run my 10 miles this week. I think I actually need to kind of either spread that out or bring it up a little bit more because I haven't worked out since Thursday evening, and I'm just kind of feeling tight, and I think I just need to run. I can't believe I just said that because I hate running. But it might just calm my muscles a little bit. But it's just kind of this recognition that prayer is a lot like a marathon. That, man, we train for it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it. And then, as Mother Teresa says, the more we pray, the easier it becomes, and the easier it becomes, the more we pray. That's why people who run keep running. Because I haven't figured out yet how it gets easier. I'm just believing that it does. So please don't burst my bubble if you're a runner, okay? So the last half of his book talks about how do we pray during very specific times of our lives. And I'm going to be honest with you, like, I kind of breezed through that section, but then I was taken back to that section because one of the ladies in our church sent me a text, and she said, hey, George, I just wanted to let you know, I finally got caught up in the book. And somewhere between chapters 8 and 10, she's like, I'm trying to figure out where these tears are coming from. And she said, this book is moving me. Because what Adam does in this book is he talks about how do we pray in these specific times of life. Now, clearly, he can't talk about all those things. And time doesn't allow us to talk about, like, how to pray in all the different periods of time. But what I'd like to do with our time today as we kind of bring this Talking with God book to a close is I want to hit on kind of the big ones that he hits. And I want to share with you both some insights from the book and just some things that I have been thinking about praying in specific times of life. In specific arenas of life, because life is tough, isn't it? We all go through stuff. And one of the biggest mistakes that we ever make is trying to go through life alone. In our small group that meets on Sunday mornings, we were talking about prayer, and one of our guys said, so, like, what's the difference between praying in a group and praying by yourself? And I said, man, that is a great question. What that does is it allows other people in. And again, there's something about the way prayer works that the more you get praying, sometimes God might do something different. But also what happens when we pray in groups, especially when we're going through difficult periods of time, is we invite others in to the challenging times of our lives. Because one of our greatest problems that we have as individuals is we always compare our insides to everybody else's outsides. And we can look at somebody and go, man, you just like have your life all together. And they don't know what's really going on. And what you're going through might help somebody else who's going through something. And so what you're going to hear from me in the midst as we talk about these things is, one thing I want you to keep in mind real clear is that we should invite the community in to our prayer life. Again, because God has given us all different gifts. And when we invite other people into our prayers, we're inviting the giftedness of God that might specifically reach in and touch the need or the experience that we have that would help us to get through these. So the first area that Adam talks about, he says, how do you pray when you're going through storms? How do you pray when you face the storms of life? A diagnosis, a disability. Your boss has come in and said, we don't need you any longer. What do you do when your kids are going in the wrong direction and you're like, you're trying everything you can to get them going in the right direction? What if your spouse is making a lot of really bad choices, or you're the one who's making bad choices, and it's just like, man, there's this storm brewing? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 18:6, but in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. And so what I would say to you is, in the midst of the storms of life, what we've got to do is we just got to keep on praying. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. You might say, so when do we stop praying? We pray when the storm's done. Or we pray when we reach the place where we feel like God has said, okay, that's enough. But we just keep praying when we go through the storms of life. Because sometimes God is going to calm the storm, but other times he's going to calm us in the midst of the storm. And it is both hard, and it's something that happens inside of us where God actually uses the storms that we go through to grow us. That when we're going through the really difficult times of life, that's the times where we actually tend to see our faith get deeper, right? Because when things are going really great, when there's no storms, what do we tend to say? Got it. Got to let you know if I need you. But storms have that propensity to drive us to God. And I don't like storms. I know you don't like storms. But God uses those storms to draw us to him. And so when we're encountering the storms of life, we should keep on talking to God. We should keep on praying. Because we can pray anytime, any place, under any circumstance. There is no circumstance, hear me clearly, there's no circumstance that you cannot bring to God in prayer. Because he longs that much to hear from us. And again, if you don't believe me, just start with Psalm 1 and begin to read through them. And we see David cry out to God. Cry out in the midst of the storms. And honestly, some of those storms were the ones he brought upon himself, just like us. And so when we're going through the storms of life, my encouragement to you is just keep on praying. Pray under any time, any place, and under any circumstance. We keep praying. What happens when we're discouraged? Anybody get discouraged? Like you don't get the answer that you want? You've been praying about something for a long time and you're not getting the answer. Jenny and I were laying in bed last night. One of the last things that we do before we go to sleep is we pray. And we were just literally talking about a couple of areas in our life where we're just really discouraged. Because we've been praying and praying and praying and praying and asking and asking and asking. And in certain parts of life, we're just kind of not really seeing anything happen because of it. And I think, again, what should we do with that? Should we just give up and say, whatever? God's not interested in that, not at all. We do number one, so we keep on praying, just like the storms of life. But look what Psalm 42, 5 and 6 says. The psalmist declares this. I love this. He's praying this to God. Actually, he's probably singing this to God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. When we keep going in 42 and we read the last part of that verse, he utters again, now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. So David, when he's going through the depths of despair, and he's crying out, he's like, God, I am so discouraged. Why am I discouraged? Why are these things happen? And he airs them. That gives us permission to say to God, God, I'm really discouraged. I'm really down. I'm disoriented. Again, that should cause us to run to God, not to run away from him. But we bring that to him because he is big enough to handle it. And I think what it calls us to do as we look at that is it causes us to look at our perspective, to examine our perspective. So how am I relative to? How am I doing relative to? And I tell you, sometimes we get an answer to our prayer by just getting a different perspective. When we were talking, I had my iPad open, I was flipping through, and popped a picture of a little boy in our congregation, Noah Gunnerman. He's in the hospital, he has this infection in his finger, and he's probably going to have his finger cut off. And I looked at Jenny and I said, wow. Again, part of it is for us to just get a perspective. Like, how am I relative to? Or what am I going through with that? In our small group, I was talking with Joni Reed. Joni just finished her chemotherapy. Yay. Fourth one. Yay. We had a clap about that. And she's doing great. She didn't have to go back for like 4 months. And she said, I wonder how God wants to use this. And I said, you know, that would be something that we should try to find out. Like, how does God want us to use that? Because her perspective, we got to get a better perspective. And I think the perspective that David gives us through the Psalms is this, that God isn't just enough. He is more than enough. God isn't just enough. He is more than enough. And if we would just fix our eyes on him. Again, I didn't put it in your notes, but I would encourage you to read actually Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Because in these two Psalms, David's crying out. And he says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? But then he says, he's asking these rhetorical questions, right? And then he's saying, but I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. That happens in 42, verse 5. And in 42, verse 11, he says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Then he says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. And then we get to 43, verse 5. He says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And he says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and a God. See, there's something that happens. There's power in praise. And often what happens in praise is it changes our perspective. And so when you're going through storms of life or when you're going through discouragement, one of the things I would encourage you to do to change your perspective is just start praising. Just start lifting high the name of Jesus. Take a break, put your books down, close the door to your office, click on some music, and just sing. Praise God or praise God through your prayers. Think of all the things that God has blessed you with. It is easy to get caught up in our woe is me, isn't it? And those woes are difficult and they're real and they're life-changing and they're life-altering and they're just tough. But when we begin to talk with God more, we begin to discover that if I will change my perspective, then I might see things that I hadn't seen otherwise. It might lead me in a direction that I had never seen before. It might give me the strength or the courage or the fortitude that it's going to take to push through the storm and keep rowing. So maybe what we need to do is when we're facing storms of life or when we're discouraged, one of the things that we need to do is to declare, I will put my hope in you, O God, that I will change my perspective. So we have storms, we have discouragement. What happens when you're stuck? Man, you go through those seasons where you just feel like stuck in the mud. You're like, you're not going forward, you're not going backward. You're just like, you're stuck. You don't know which way to turn. Maybe your job is at a crossroads. Maybe your life is at a crossroads. Maybe you don't know what direction you want to go. You've graduated from high school and you're like, I don't even know where I'm supposed to go. Or you're just stuck and you don't know what to do. Well, the Bible has stuff to say about that. Again, David in Psalm 42, 5 and 6, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and heard my cry. Don't you love that visual? Can you get that in your head? Where he's like, David's crying out to God and he's saying this. And he said, he heard my cry and he turned to me and heard my cry. He looks right at us. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. You see, here's what David understood. Whether it was in the storm of life, whether it was in facing discouragement, or whether he's just stuck, David knew that it's never too late to ask God for help. It's never too late to ask for help. That instead of avoiding God, we should run to him. When we're stuck, what we should do is we should spend more time in prayers. We should spend more time in praise. We should spend more time in worship. We should spend more time reading God's word. We should spend more time in God's community because it will change our perspective. Sometimes I feel so down and I can get in my car and I can turn on the radio and I can turn on the Christian radio station and I start singing and like by the time I get to my destination, I'm like, okay, I'm not in such a bad place. So when you're stuck, when you're in your storm, when you're in discouragement, maybe the thing that you need to do is to be intentional about your praise and to ask God for his help. That instead of running away from him, which we often do, we run to him and say, help. What about when you're exhausted? Okay, every parent in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? Where you just reach the point where you're like, I'm done. I'm tired. And don't you love that commercial where it's like moms never take the day off, you know, because like there's always stuff for the kids and there's always stuff and, you know, I think it portrays husbands not so great that we take the time off, but you know, but there's that idea of we just don't, because and sometimes we're just exhausted. And what does God say in Matthew 11, 28? Jesus, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So when we're exhausted, when we're done, when we're spent, we're just like, God, I don't know which way to turn. Jesus says, okay, now come to me. Seek me, follow me, fix your eyes on me, sing about me, declare me. Because you see, what we need to do is we've got to embrace this promise. That's what this is. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary. And what does he say? He doesn't say, and I might give you some rest. I might do, or I may. He says, no, I will give you rest. But again, what do? We try to do it all on our own. I think one of the challenges for the church in our part of the world is that we have embraced this idea of radical individualism to like the nth degree. And we get fed this everywhere we go. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can dream it. You can achieve. Just go. It's all up to you. And you know that? That's like not even biblical. That our faith, while we have a personal relationship with Jesus, it is always in the context of community. Always. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Always. Why? Because you don't have all the gifts. Because you have gifts that other people need. You cannot be a Christ follower and not involved in church. You need it and others need it. We were created for community, and when we try doing it on our own, we will fail miserably. And so what we've got to do is that we've got to embrace this promise that when Jesus says, come to me, I will give you the rest. We got to embrace that. And what we do is we pray these words and say, Lord, I need you. You know what happens when we say, Lord, I need you? Oftentimes, I believe this is how God works this one out. He says, hey, why don't you go talk to... Or when we cry out and say, Lord, I need you, we get that telephone call right when we need it. Or we read that scripture verse and we're like, oh my goodness, that's talking right to me. Or the situation might open, it's like, there's a solution. But we got to call out to God. We call out to God. We embrace this. This is a promise for us. If we will seek him, we find him. That's what scripture promises us. If you seek me, you will find me, declares the Lord. And Jesus says, if you got a problem, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. What about when you need an anchor? When you just feel like you're being blown by the wind. When you just feel like, here comes another thing. Here comes another thing. And you just like, man, I got to anchor myself. I need to be anchored in something. Look what it says in Hebrews 6:19. Jesus, nobody else, Jesus is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. See, the good news is that he knows, he keeps us where we need to be. That's what an anchor does, right? It keeps you where you draw, it keeps you where you need to be. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we seek Jesus, when he says come, if we come, we will discover that he keeps us where we need to be. But what we often have to do is we really need to see, what is it that's holding on to? What are we holding on to? Are we holding on to something other than Jesus? Because there is no other anchor for our soul other than Jesus. And so if you feel like you're being blown by the wind or you feel like you're just being carried out, you like ever go out and play like in the ocean and you kind of go out a little ways and you just play it and the next thing you know, you turn around and you're like, oh my goodness, I am way out. Can I get back in? Well, it's because you took your eyes off the beach, right? It took your eyes off where you were. Well, that drifting happens in our relationship with Jesus as well. That if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to drift to places that are not good for us. We're going to drift to places that are actually destructive for us. And so we've got to anchor ourselves in the timeless truths of God's word. We've got to anchor ourselves in Jesus. And we got to stay tight with him. What about when you want to be used by God? What about those times where you're like, God, I want to be used by you. Again, it's one of the things that Joni and I were talking about in our group this morning, because God, I don't believe that God wastes any of our experiences, is that we have the opportunity to take our experiences and use them in other places. In Isaiah 6:8, the Lord, speaking through the prophet, says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. If you want to be used by God, I think that what we need to do is assume the position and say, here I am. Lord, here I am. Use me. And then make ourselves available to be used by God. How does that happen? We're talking with God. God's talking with us. Hey, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? What do you want me to become? How should I use this experience? How do I use this situation in my life? How have you uniquely gifted and talented me to make a contribution? God, what do you want me to do? Here I am. Have you ever said that? Have you ever reached the point where you're just like I kind of don't know which way God wants me to go? Have you ever just taken a moment and said, okay, God, here I am. Here I am. How do you want to use me? And then before jumping up and going to do what you want to do, just staying in that for a few moments so that you might hear the voice of God tell you what he wants you to do. Because God has uniquely gifted and talented you. You have lots of experiences that have gotten you to the place where you are, and God does not waste our experiences. So God can use them for his glory. So have you said to the Lord, here I am, use me. So if you're at a place in your life where you're just like, I don't know which way to turn, I don't know which way to go. I know that God might want to use me for something, but I don't know what it is. Why don't you just stop and say, okay, here I am. What about, and this is the last one we're going to look at today, what about when you're trying to extend grace? Okay, let's do a show of hands. How many of you have ever been hurt by someone? Okay, put your hands down. Now let's ask you again. How many of you have ever hurt someone? Well, God's word has something to say about both of those. Because you see, one of the foundational truths about our faith is that we have this concept called grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. And so when we're going through something in life and we're like, God, how do I extend grace? Now, we could spend weeks talking about this, and we're not going to do that, but I just want to touch briefly on what I think he's trying to say here. In Colossians 3:13, it says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and you must forgive others. Again, we could spend a lot of time in there, but what I want you to do is to think of the big idea, the big concept. And the big concept is this, is that we who've received grace must give it. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. We who have been shown grace and given grace, we must extend it. Do you know what one of the most destructive things is that happens in our lives? Is that we refuse to extend grace. And we should think about, what if God chose not to extend me grace? Now again, we could spend weeks and weeks talking about this, because grace doesn't mean that we say, hey, just do that one again. Because some of the most graceful things that we can do is say, you know what, you can't be in my life anymore. Some of the most graceful things that we can do is say, you know, I can't put myself in that situation anymore because that's not good for you or good for me. But what grace does is it gives up, it gives up somebody else's power over you. Because when we fail to extend grace, that doesn't hurt them. That hurts us. So we who have freely received grace, we need to give it. Adam says in his book, extending grace to someone when we've been hurt at the core is impossible on our own. It's something that can happen only by being supernaturally connected to God. It's only possible as a result of praying. And I would add that it's made more possible by repentance, by changing behavior, by not doing what we've been doing. By change. And so, what have we been attempting to do throughout this series? Is we've been attempting to help us to move to this place where we just never stop praying. Because what it recognizes is that we need to have that firm connection with God. Because on our own, man, we are just going to mess up. On our own, we are not going to be staying connected. Jesus had a lot to say about that in the Gospel of John. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we've got to find ways as the people of God to stay connected to God. And God has chosen that one of the primary ways that we stay connected to God is that we talk to God and God talks with us. And so my encouragement to you is the more you pray, the easier it becomes. And the easier it becomes, the more you'll pray. And so keep on praying. Never stop praying. Because our God can do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. So keep on praying. Keep on praying. Let's pray.